Welcome to the Sisters on the Front Lines podcast, where we unite with Christ to combat the shame surrounding young women struggling with pornography and share our stories and insights to gather more tools and weapons to fortify our stance on the front lines in the war against pornography.
All right, welcome everyone to the Sisters on the Frontlines podcast. Today we have a very special episode. I am joined today by Brother Wilcox.
Hi, it's so amazing to think that we're talking to each other as we are sitting in different sides of the world.
It's pretty awesome. So this episode is special because we have Brother Wilcox and because this is an episode that I'm recording while being a full-time missionary for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I'm serving here in Kota Kinabalu, Malaysia. So like Brother Wilcox said, we are completely across the world right now in completely different time zones, but I'm so grateful for his time to be with us today.
I'm grateful that your mission president gave you permission to do this.
Me too. And before we get started, Brother Wilcox, would you mind just introducing yourself a little bit?
Yeah, my name is Brad Wilcox. Right now I serve as the first counselor in the General Young Men Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's why my title officially is brother right now. I teach full-time at BYU. And I'm still teaching classes while I'm serving in this calling. But I love the youth. I've worked with teenagers and with young adults for many, many years. I think it was 1985. That was the first year that I spoke at a program at BYU called EFY, especially for youth, that has now turned into FSY, for the strength of youth. And it is all over the world. It's a program now offered by the church, and they just had their very first session in Guam. They had a second session in Pakistan. They have had a session recently in Mongolia. I mean, there are sessions going on all over the world. And this summer, we're reaching about 130,000 teenagers just in North America alone. So some wonderful, good things happening. And I am just grateful for the strength of the youth who, even though the world is getting darker and darker, there are young people all over the world who are standing up and saying, we want to be all in when it comes to choosing God and when it comes to choosing to walk in his light.
Thank you. I agree. Well, today, listeners, the episode is going to be all about grace. And what is grace and how does it apply to our lives? So the very first question we have for Brother Wilcox is, why is it important to understand grace?
Well, I think in many parts of the world, grace is kind of a catch-all term. It kind of describes any interaction between God and his children. And so you never quite know what people are talking about. Grace is one of those interesting words in English that has multiple definitions. It can mean courtesy and kindness. It can mean elegance and beauty. It can be a prayer. We're saying grace. It can be a salutation, like in the New Testament, grace be unto you. So you're right. It is a hard term to understand. Originally, the word that was translated as grace means goodwill or favor given with compassion. So again, many Christians jump to that word to describe God's goodwill and God's favor given with God's compassion. But Latter-day Saints are a little unique in that we see grace not just as a description of God's attributes, but also as his interaction with us, as he tries to help us make those godly attributes our own. We see grace not just as a gift that's given, but also as a gift that needs to be received. God is not going to force himself on us. We have to make the choice to receive this gift. Even though the gift is free, the gift is unmerited, the gift is unearned, but it does need to be received in our lives. And for us, there's a difference between, say, an answer to prayer, a tender mercy, and grace. And the reason I think that distinction is important to clarify is because then we can see grace in our lives. We can see grace shaping us, helping us, changing us, transforming us, even when we can't clearly see answers to prayer, and even when we can't clearly see tender mercies. We can still see God working with us in helping us to improve.
That's beautiful. And I loved in the article that you wrote a couple months ago in the Liahona, it talks about a study that was done of, it says, over 600 young adults at Brigham Young University showed that those who knew about and understood grace reported lower levels of depression, anxiety, shame, and perfectionism. A follow-up study showed that a belief in grace was linked to higher levels of gratitude, self-esteem, meaning in life, satisfaction with life, and optimism.
Yeah, think about that. Think about it. I mean, we're not talking about a drug here, although I'm all in favor of drugs that can help us with our mental health. This isn't a drug. This is a doctrine we're talking about. So what is grace? I think it could best be defined as an enabling power, God's enabling power, or an endowment of strength, or God's divine assistance. Those are ways that we could describe grace. And then we understand that when people realize that grace is not something they have to do something to, you know, first to qualify for, when they realize that this is God who can meet us where we are and help us, when they realize that it's not all on their shoulders to change first. I need to fix this. I need to break this bad habit. I need to repent of this sin. I need to do this, and then God will help me. But when they understand that, no, it's not me doing my part and then God doing his part, it's my heart and his heart working together, loving each other, and being conformed to the same image. When we understand grace in that way, then it lightens the burden, because suddenly it's not that we get rid of all of God's expectations and commandments. It's that we realize that we're not having to deal with that alone. It's not all on our shoulders. And so when people know that and they realize that, you know, one of my favorite terms for Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And when they realize that Christ and God are with us, not waiting for us at the end of the path, but with us walking the path, then it leads to lower levels of depression, lower levels of anxiety, higher levels of self-esteem, higher levels of, you know, positive attitude. These are incredible outcomes from simply a shift in our perspective.
I love that. And I think that's such a good distinction to make, because in the Bible Dictionary definition of grace, it says that grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own best efforts. And I think sometimes when we read that, we see that as what you're saying is we have this threshold to meet and then God will, you know, make up the rest. But I think one of the most beautiful ways I've heard it put is that it's this power that carries us along the whole line. There's not a line that we have to reach and then God, you know, his power kicks in then. I just can't imagine a God like that.
Yeah, we know that God is willing to help us. He's willing to come to where we are and help us. But we still have to make a choice to receive that help. Grace is like a scholarship. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not something that you get that you have to pay back. It's not a student loan. Grace is a scholarship. But the one giving that scholarship expects that the scholarship is used. Because are there lots of people who can lose a scholarship? Are there lots of people who get a scholarship and then they lose it before the first semester is even over? Yeah, some of them have been in my classes. You know, they get this scholarship, this incredible opportunity, but a scholarship is not the same as graduation, and a scholarship is not the same as an education. We still are engaged in this process, and as we use the gift that has been given, then that's when God is able to help us. He's able to, we have invited his gift into our lives, and he is then able to be able to do that for us. And he doesn't, you know, how do you repay somebody who's given you a scholarship? You don't repay them. You take advantage of the scholarship, the opportunity, and their happiness is found as they see you grow, as they see you receive an education, as they see you improve. And I think that's what God does too. The best thing we can do is to feel grateful for this incredible gift that he's given us.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you. So my next question, something that I've wondered myself and I've had a lot of people ask me is, you know, this grace, it sounds amazing. And this, you know, gift of the atonement, it sounds amazing. But how do we practically apply the atonement day to day?
Okay, as a missionary right now, the answer that you would be familiar with is the doctrine of Christ. For some listeners, that might not be a term that they have spent much time with. But in the scriptures, we learn that the doctrine of Christ is choosing faith, and then choosing to repent, and then choosing to enter a covenant relationship with God and Jesus Christ through baptism, and then receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost, Elder Christofferson says, the Holy Ghost is the messenger of grace. And through the Holy Ghost, we can receive guidance. We can receive comfort. We can receive a witness. And we can receive the sanctification, this change in our desires, this change in our natures. And so that's how we can, quote, apply the atonement of Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon, it says that in 2 Nephi 2, it says that we are totally dependent on Christ, his merits, his mercy, his grace. Now, some people don't quite understand those terms either, but by merits, we're talking about what Christ brings to the table, what he brings to the atonement. He was the only one qualified to perform the atonement. He was the only one authorized to perform the atonement. And he's the only one who was capable because of his very unique birth, being the Son of God, making him completely immortal, and the son of a mortal woman, Mary, making him completely mortal. And so this unique birth made it capable for him to do what no other could do. And that was to suffer for us, to die for us, and to then be resurrected, something that others couldn't do without that unique capability. And those are the merits. Now, considering that he was the only being that could do that, and yet he still condescended to do it, that tells us that he loves us. Now, it says we also need to depend on his mercy. Well, his mercy means that he gives us the opportunity to repent. He offers forgiveness every time we repent. He knows that we will die. He offers resurrection. I mean, these are things that he does out of his mercy. And when you stop to think about it, that means he loves us just the way we are. He loves us in our fallen state. He loves us in the fact that we're mortal and are going to die. He loves us in our weakness and in our sin. He loves us just the way we are. But then the scripture says we need to depend on his grace. And that means we can turn to him for his enabling power. It means that he doesn't just leave us the way we are. He loves us enough to not leave us the way we are. He loves us enough to help us become better and to become more like him. Many Christians ask, have you been saved by grace? And sometimes when they ask that of Latter-day Saints, they're thinking, well, Latter-day Saints don't believe in grace. They believe in works. But that's not true. Right in the founding revelation of our church, Doctrine and Covenants 20, some people call it the constitution of the church. It says we are justified by grace and we are sanctified by grace. We have grace that fills our hymns. It fills the Book of Mormon. So yes, we believe in grace. We are totally dependent on Jesus Christ for our salvation. And in that regard, we're not. That's common ground. Grace is not something that separates Latter-day Saints from other Christians. That is common ground. It's common belief. So what separates us? Well, perhaps the word we ought to discuss more is the word saved. Because for many people, saved means I get a get out of jail free card and I can do whatever I want and I can just get out of jail free. Or saved means just getting to the other side of the wall of heaven. I met a lady in the South and she said, I'm going to slip St. Peter a 20 and slide on through. And, you know, she was saying that for her, salvation will just be getting back to God. But for Latter-day Saints, that's just a small aspect of salvation. Because for us, salvation includes not just going home or getting back to God, but becoming more like him. Salvation isn't just getting into heaven, but it's becoming heavenly. It's not just returning to God's presence, but it's being able to feel comfortable in that presence because we have become more like him. That is a very different view of salvation. It's a more complete view of salvation. And so when somebody asks me, have you been saved by grace? I say, yes, absolutely, completely. I am totally dependent on Jesus Christ for my salvation. And then I say, but let's talk about what is salvation, because I don't believe salvation is just permission to sin and procrastinate. And I don't believe salvation is just sneaking in the back door of heaven. I think there's something more.
I 100% agree. Thank you so much. So with all of this talk of how to practically apply the atonement, how to actually apply grace and not earn, but learn our salvation in heaven. What do we do in this mortal life if we fall into a sin that we have repented of before? And how do we not see that as just simply a one-time thing?
I know it gets frustrating because we make the promise, I'll never do it again. And then we do it. And then we say, no, I'll never do it again. And then we do it. And then we say, no, this is so silly. This is ridiculous. I'll never do it again. And then we still do it. And in moments like that, we can look down in shame and embarrassment. We can look sideways for excuses. Well, he does it too. Well, she does it too. Well, I saw this website and it said it's totally normal. See, we can look for excuses or we can look up and we can look up for the help that he is willing to give for the divine assistance, the endowment of strength, and he will give it. But like you say, it's not a one-time thing. It's a process. It's a continuous atonement. It is a chance to be able to receive that help however long it takes. Time is the medium through which the power of the atonement is made manifest in our lives. Time is the medium. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus changed water into wine, and he changed it in an instant. So why can't he just wave a magic wand and change me in an instant? Well, remember, water didn't have to want to change. And we do. We have to desire the change. We have to choose to invite God's help into our lives. And as we make that choice, then we have to remember that strength too easily won is not strength. And change without challenge is not change. I mean, you've seen the TV shows where they do a makeover. And, you know, if some girl's hair is long, they cut it. If some girl's hair is short, they put extensions in. If it's straight, they curl it. If it's curly, they straighten it. They part it on the other side of the head. And then they bring her out on TV and everybody goes, "Oh, she's changed." Now, those aren't the changes that God's concerned about. God wants internal change. He wants enduring change. He wants a change of our character, a change of our very nature. And that's what he promises, that we can put off the old man of sin and that we can put on that new creature in him. But time is the medium through which the power of the atonement is made manifest in our lives. So, yes, water to wine in an instant was a miracle, but so's the Grand Canyon. You cannot stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and not say, "This is a miracle." A miracle that took a little bit of water over a long time. A little bit of bread, a little bit of water, a sacrament renewal, week after week, and weakness after weakness. We have to remember that God is going to be very patient because he understands that we are engaged in a process of change that will take time. And he is not looking at us and saying, "Oh, she slipped again. Oh, she messed up again." He's saying, "Look how far she's come. Look how much better she's doing now than she was before." His goal for us is not perfection now. It's perfection eventually. And so for now, he can be very thrilled about the progress that we're making. Elder Anderson, in his book about the gift of repentance, says that a man at the bottom of the stairs looking up is a lot better off than the man at the top of the stairs looking down. It all has to do with our focus, our direction. It has to do with our progress. And so even though it may not be as quick as we want it to be, even though we want to say never again and really have it mean never again, God is willing. He is long-suffering, and he is willing to give us the time that it takes for the power of the atonement to be manifest in our lives.
I have another question that just came up while I was listening to that. We hear that God is very patient with our weaknesses, but when we, you know, sin and we openly rebel, I guess, against him, then of course there's a law of justice. But how do we know the difference between a weakness and a rebellion?
Rebellion is quitting. Rebellion is giving up. Rebellion is saying that God does not have the power to change me, or that change isn't even desirable. Rebellion means I dig my heels in and I say, I don't need to change. God needs to change. I don't need to change. The church needs to change. The commandments need to change. There's a big difference between pridefully saying God needs to conform to my will and humbly saying, thy will be done. I am willing to conform to thy will. And as long as we are willing to not rebel, to not quit, to not give up, then he is willing to take us by the hand and help us along. And he has. I have seen it over and over and over again in the lives of friends, in the lives of acquaintances, in the lives of new members of the church, in the lives of people who are returning to the church, in the lives of teenagers who are breaking bad habits, and young adults who are still struggling with those same habits. I see it. I can see that as they continue to give their hearts, their humility to God, he continues to reach out to them and he will not let them go. He will literally hold them in a grip and not let them go. But there are some who will literally pry his fingers off of their hands, off of their arms, and they will turn in the opposite direction. And they will leave. You know, in the scriptures, in Isaiah, Christ is described as a stumbling block. And I always thought, no, Christ is the cornerstone. He's not the stumbling block. But I guess for those who rebel, for those who leave, for those who quit, those who give up, he is the stumbling block because he will stand in their way. They will literally have to push him down and walk over him in their rebellion to get away from his desire to help them. So as long as we keep staying strong, as long as we keep staying in our covenant relationship with him, even when we realize that he being yoked to him is strength being yoked with weakness, but as long as we are willing to stay in that yoke, then we are showing him that we desire, that we're willing to try. And if we're honest and if we're trying, then he can help us in our weakness. But when we pridefully rebel, then we have used our agency to turn away from his help. And until we humble ourselves, then he will not force himself upon us. He will not force us to receive his help and his gifts.
Okay. You mentioned a little bit about what had inspired you to search more deeply about grace, such as young adults and youth that you've worked with in the past. Is there anything specifically that inspired you originally to search more deeply about grace?
In the 1990s, I was the bishop in a young adult ward. That means, for those of you who don't know what a ward is, it's a congregation. And this would be a congregation made up all of students or young adults who are professionals. So there weren't any young children in the ward. There weren't any elderly people in the ward. There were just these young people. And as a bishop, then many were willing to come and talk to me about their problems, and they were willing to confess their sins. And it was wonderful to see that they understood that part of the atonement is that Christ suffered for their sins so that they could be forgiven. And they understood that confession, in many cases, is a part of that repentance and a part of that process. And so they would confess and they would feel so much better. And then they'd go out and mess up again. And then they'd come back and they'd confess and they'd feel so much better. And then they'd go mess up again. And about three or four times through that cycle, I just realized that some of them were giving up. Now, they weren't giving up as in, like I talked about, a rebellion. They weren't out fighting against God, but they were giving up inside. They were jumping through the hoops. They were going through the motions. They were coming to church, but inside, they'd given up hope. And that's when I realized that, yes, you know, resurrection is part of the atonement. But if that's all there is to the atonement, why did we choose to live in the first place? I mean, yes, we can go back to God because of the atonement, but we were already with God. So why did we leave? These young people realized that because of the atonement, they could repent and they could be forgiven. But if that's all there is to the atonement, then whatever gets us to the point where we don't desire to keep sinning, what gets us to the point where our desires become a desire for something more, to live on a higher plane? We know that through the atonement, we can receive consolation in our sorrows. We can receive comfort and help when we're sick, when we're afflicted. And that's true. But if that's all there is to the atonement, well, why go through the trials in the first place? Why do we have to face these afflictions in the first place? Why do we have to suffer in the first place? All of those aspects of the atonement, as real and true as they are, all of those take on deeper meaning when we recognize that through the atonement, we can be transformed. Resurrection is about transformation. Repentance and forgiveness is about transformation. Help and comfort and consolation in our trials is about not just going through trials and getting through them, but learning from them. And that's what the atonement makes possible. So the atonement makes grace possible. Without the atonement, then that heavenly help would be out of our reach. But because of the atonement, then we can be educated and better for what we have gone through instead of simply condemned by it. And when we see that bigger picture of transformation, then we start understanding the atonement more fully. And I realized that's what these young people were missing. They understood life after death. They understood life after sin. They understood life amid trials, but they didn't understand grace. They didn't understand a new life. They didn't understand a life transformed. And that's when I decided we need to teach grace differently. It's not that it hasn't always been a doctrine of our faith, but I felt like we need to understand this doctrine more because there are too many people who are thinking about Christ and the atonement, and they're not feeling hope. They're giving up inside. And that's when I thought, we've got to teach differently about this. We've got to help people understand that hands are extended. You know, the minute we're baptized, hands are extended to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. Those hands represent the grace of God, the grace of Christ that He is extending to us. And as we make covenants, hands are extended. And as we grasp that hand, that is grace. Being able to stand hand in hand with the Lord, hand in hand with our Heavenly Father, and to know that He is not going to let go. And that gives us hope. No matter how many times we disappoint Him, no matter how many times we sin, no matter how many times we say it's over and it's not quite over, He still is there. And in that grasp, in that grip, in that handshake, in that hand clasp, we see grace. And with grace comes hope. With grace comes light in the darkness. With grace comes a new sunrise and a chance to try once more. And instead of looking back and saying, oh, I regret that I'm not farther down this path, we can look back and say, I am so grateful that Jesus has helped me get this far down this path. I had one young man say to me, he said, these days, I think a lot less about what I have done and a lot more about what Jesus has done. That's grace.
Thank you. For you personally, what keeps you on the front lines in the war against pornography?
You know, it's so funny because the message of the world is, oh, this is harmless adult entertainment. It's no big deal. And the world screams at us that everyone does this. And yet, every young person I've ever worked with who has been addicted to porn, who is struggling with porn, who has opened that door and is having a hard time closing that door, they tell me, I wish I'd never looked in the first place. I wish that I didn't have this temptation. I wish that I could get this behind me once and for all. And in their grief, in their struggle, in their frustration, I realize that the world is lying because this is not harmless adult entertainment. This is something that is eating the very hearts and souls of our young people. There was a day when a lot of people thought of pornography as something that was a problem for young men who are stimulated visually. But more and more, I see young women who are struggling, and they're sucked in not just by the visualization of pornography, but they're sucked in by the story behind the visualization. They're sucked in by the connections, by the relationship, by the love disguised as lust. They get sucked in, and then it becomes a struggle for them too. And so when I see young women struggling, when I see young men struggling, I just want so badly to be able to, as they're wishing they could turn back the clock, I'm just wishing that they can be honest and that they can turn to someone for help. If they can be honest with leaders, with counselors, with parents, with friends, if they can be honest and they can just keep trying, then they will be able to see that although they may not be able to turn the clock back, they can get to a point where their future, the clock is moving them toward the future, and their future can be a future of a recovering addict. It can be a future that allows them to daily turn to God and to daily see his hand in their lives. And for every young person who has said to me, I wish I'd never opened this door. I wish I'd never rubbed this lamp and let the genie out of the lamp. I wish I had never been exposed to this. I want them to know that there's one wish they never have to have. And that is, I wish I had a savior. Because they do. And as they turn to him, they will realize that he can actually, we talked about water into wine, he can actually make them better, not in spite of the challenges they faced, but literally because of those challenges. He can make them more empathetic, not because they've never been tempted, but because they have faced the temptation head on and they have learned to deal with that and to overcome with God's help. And so it's remarkable to realize that not only can our weaknesses be, you know, taken away from our lives, but our weaknesses can actually become our strengths. And that is the miracle of Jesus Christ. That is the miracle of grace. That one day God will be able to look at us and love us and accept us and value us, not because we've never sinned, not because we were always perfect, but literally because of our flaws, because of our weaknesses, because it was those things that helped us find our Savior. One young man came to me very concerned about the choices he'd made in the past, and I showed him a marble egg. And I said, "What makes the marble beautiful?" And he says, "It's the dark lines." And I said, "Well, if the egg were just all white and perfect, it would look fake. It would look artificial." And I said, as we repent, God forgives us completely. And he takes away the dark lines, but he leaves the memory of those sins so that we can learn, so that we can help others. And one day we will stand before him, not beautiful and useful because we have no memories of the dark lines. We will be beautiful and valuable to him because of those dark lines and because we have allowed him to polish us. That is a whole new view of how we can one day look back and not be grateful for our sins, but one day we can look back and feel so grateful for our Savior because we know how dark those lines were.
Rukax, if you had a young girl sitting across from you right now who is struggling with pornography, what would you want to say to her?
I think the first thing I'd want to say is that you're not alone. Pornography is one of those things that happens so often in private that we think we're the only one in the world that does this or that has discovered this. And I would say you're not alone. There are many, many people who are struggling just like you. You're not the one who's struggling while everybody else is walking on water. You're not alone. But I think I'd also say the very fact that you feel bad about it, the very fact that you realize that viewing brings darkness and sadness and slavery. The very fact that you realize that tells me that you haven't bought the world's lie, and it tells me that you recognize the need to change. That's a pretty big deal in today's world where everybody just says, no, you don't need to change. You just have to speak your truth. You have to just be who you are. You have to just accept yourself with all your flaws. And no, the very fact that you desire to change tells me that you're moving in the right direction. And then I would say you're not alone. Not just because there are others who are struggling with you, but because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and who understands your mortal body and your mortal temptations. You have a Savior who suffered and died so that your mortal body can be perfected and so that your spirit can also be transformed. I would say, don't give up. I would say, turn to the Savior. And I would say, recognize that this is going to take some time. And I would say, He's going to be with you every step of the way. That's what I'd say to that young girl. And that's what I say to anybody listening to this podcast now. You're not alone. And you can have hope because help, divine help, is available. Keep moving forward. Keep trying. Don't give up. Don't quit. And one day you'll look back and say, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I didn't just toss in the towel. I'm so glad that I didn't just give it up. It's worth it. It's worth hanging in there. It's worth trying. And I just hope that somebody out there who's listening is not just hearing these words, but really hearing them inside. You know, I think what you're doing, my friend, is so noble. In a world where so many people are just mourning how desperate and how dark the situation is, you're on a mission. You're saying, I am bringing truth and light. And you're continuing with a podcast that you started not because you'd never struggled, but because you found your Savior. And I admire you so much for the way you are reaching out and letting people know that they're not alone.
Thank you.
I'm proud of you. I love you.
Thank you. I love you too. And I just want to say thank you for all of your time today. And I just want to echo every single thing that you've said today, the listeners, and I know that Christ's grace is real, and that's why this podcast exists, is because Christ is there and His hands are reaching out. Whether we see it or not, He's always there, and I'm a witness of that, and I'll be a witness of that for the rest of my life. And I just want to say thank you again, Brother Wilcox, for everything.
Thank you.
And thank you so much, listeners, for listening, for taking the time out of your day. And I hope, and I actually know that listening to this has helped you in one way or another, because the things that Brother Wilcox has shared with us are things that can change our lives forever. And he has some amazing talks. One of them is Worthiness is Not Flawlessness. It will be linked in the show notes. But thank you for listening. And if you have a story to share, or you know someone who might have a story or insights to share, feel free to reach out on Instagram at Sisters on the Frontlines, or through email at sistersonthefrontlines@gmail.com. Or if you'd like to email me personally while I'm on my mission until March of 2025, it's davis.madeline, MADELYN, @missionary.org, and I'll be able to respond on Mondays. Thank you again for listening, and until next episode, keep up the good fight on the front lines.